Brethren, as parents, think back on all the efforts and time that you put into raising your kids. So much is done during those beginning years and even all throughout their age. You know, when they're younger, our children need to be fed. They don't even do that on their own, and they don't even know how. And we, for years, you know, spoon feed them or help them to eat properly. And we do so much in other areas, such as protecting them. You think about how we safe-proof or kid-proof our house regarding the electrical outlets, or if there's sharp edges or things that could be pulled down or little objects that could stick in their mouth. We go around and we do all that for them. And then we also teach them. We're constantly teaching, like, no, don't do that, and this is the way to do it. You know, say thank you, please, turn off that, don't touch that. On and on it goes, but if you think about it from their standpoint, they don't hardly notice all the time that we put into it. They're oblivious to that. They're just trying to learn about life. And if we compare that with God as our spiritual parent, that so much he does for us, taking care of us, protecting us, feeding us in a sense, that we, you know, we might be able to go out and plant a garden, but he gave us the legs to go out there and the hands to plant and the water to, you know, the rain to go on it. You think about all he does, and yet we hardly notice. We don't always thank God for the things that he is doing to protect us and provide for us on a daily basis. And we consider all the many areas that reveal the greatness of God. There's so many to choose from. I mean, think about God's excellence, his power, his forgiveness, his mercy. And we could just use all these words, you know, his understanding, his kindness, his compassion. There's so much to think about. And when we consider the greatness of our Father in Jesus Christ, it really should encourage us to esteem them more, to show the adoration that is due to them for all that they have done for us throughout our lives. So today I would like to talk about God is worthy of worship. I've entitled this message that God is worthy of worship. And we're told to grow in God's grace and knowledge. And so as we're growing, we should think about the way we worship God. Can we do better? I mean, is not God worthy of that we would improve in how we look to them, how we treat them, how we speak about them? We should put our whole heart into giving honor and respect to the Almighty. Our whole heart, not just half-hearted as some of the things in life we do. And the first time that worship is mentioned in the Bible, it's back in Genesis, and I'll just read it to you. It says, Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. And then he says, we'll come back to you. But that's the first time that word is used. And I just wanted to relay that, since we want to talk about that word worship a little bit, to think about how to do it properly. The definition of that word is to express reverence and adoration for a deity. In other words, we express that esteem for God. He is the one true deity. And so I want us to notice that this definition doesn't say just to have a feeling of adoration. No, it says to express it. So I can have these feelings and thoughts about God, but I'm truly not worshiping if I don't express it in how I live my life. And man desires to worship. As we look around society, as we look at the various religions and the things people do, look at all the religious ideas that are out there, to the point that even in the past, people wanted to worship so bad that they even threw their children in the fire. And others say, well, you know, my God, whoever they're worshiping, told me to go sacrifice my life for him. And they might go fight a crusade or some type of war that they think their God led them to. And yet without instruction, man worships just about anything, don't they? And we've even had that. We might not literally carve out an image, but there's things that we worship. In other words, we put before God. And so as God's children, we've been given instructions in the area of worship, you know, how to express that adoration for the Most High. So my focus today is this: as we grow in our understanding of God's greatness, are we willing to improve and giving both our Father and Jesus Christ the esteem and the adoration that they are due, that they deserve? Let's begin today in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 5. When we think about the topic of worship, God makes it fairly simple. It's man who complicates it and twists it. But God says, no, you don't need to guess how to worship me. So today I want to cover just a few things that God gives us. And here in Isaiah 45, just thinking about the greatness of God, it mentions King Cyrus. And yet it talks about him 150 years approximately before he was even born. Look at how great our God is. He can see the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. He knows everything. And he's worthy of that. Let's notice Isaiah 45 and verse 5. It says, I am the Lord and there is no other. No one else can claim that, can they? No one. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me. So when we think about that, the word Lord here, you know, referring to one that is self-existent, one that is eternal. That's what God is declaring. He goes, I've been around forever. And I know all things, I can do all things, and I decided to create you and give you life, and I have a plan for you. And so it's wonderful of what God is doing. If we look at another word here in verse 5, the word God. It's the word Elohim, and it means, you know, it's specifically used in this as of the supreme God in a plural sense. And so that word throughout the Old Testament is used approximately 2,600 times. And we notice that how it can be referred to back in Genesis 1:26 when it speaks of, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, showing there was more than one being. And so we are blessed to know that there is a God, but it's composed of two spiritual beings, and eventually there will be this family. We're going to be included into that. But it's important to know that in worshiping. Verse 6, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the eternal and there is no other. So I love it when God just declares with great power saying, there is no other. You know, if there is and you think you are, come and let me hear about it. Because I'm telling you, I'm the only supreme being in the universe. And so the Bible makes it clear who God is. And he's the only one that we should express reverence and adoration for. He's the only one that is truly worthy of worship. And we are blessed to know that. The word worthy, one definition is having the qualities or abilities that merit recognition in a specified way. And God truly deserves that. That he has those abilities, he has those qualities and that character that merit our recognition of him. And so he deserves that. And as we view a few scriptures, we'll see how evident it is that God truly is worthy of worship. If you hold your place here in Isaiah, we'll come back here shortly, but let's go to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 2. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 2. And, you know, throughout the scriptures, God reminds Israel to remember what he did for them. You know, he tells them, he said, I took care of you. I led you, I fed you, I did all these things. And let's notice a little more here in detail, starting in verse 2 of Deuteronomy 11. It says, know today that I do not speak with your children who have not known and who have not seen the chastening of the Lord your God. His greatness and his mighty hand and his outstretched arm, his signs and his acts which he did in the midst of Egypt, to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to all his land. What he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and their chariots, how he made the waters of the Red Sea overflow them as they pursued you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day. So he's just reminding us of a few small things that he did for Israel. Verse 5, what he did for you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, their households, their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. And then he says, but your eyes have seen every great act of the Lord which he did. He's saying you have no excuse for not reverencing me, for not adoring me. Verse 8, therefore you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong, and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess. Brethren, as a spiritual parent, God did so much for Israel. We think about the accounts that are written down for us and all that he did throughout the ages, and he's doing the same for us. Maybe we don't notice it in the same way, but he's still protecting us. He's still calling us. He's still working with us. He still heals us. And here he's telling them, if you obey, he goes on to mention that I'm going to prolong your days. I'm going to provide the rain that you desperately need. I'm going to give the grass for your flocks. But then he gives a warning. And let's look at verse 16, because he says, I'm willing to bless you. I'm willing to help you. But he has a warning for us. Verse 16, take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. So there's that word worship. He says, I don't want you to express adoration for anyone or anything else but me alone. And so that's important to remember. So when he says take heed, he's saying listen closely. And we know that Israel eventually didn't. And then he mentions the heart being deceived. He goes, don't decide for yourself which way to go and how to walk. He said, listen to my laws. They guide you. And then he says, if you serve other gods and worship them, he goes on to tell them that I will take away your reign. And I'll let your enemies, come and take over you. And I'll bring famine on you. And you will perish, is what he warned them. So it's critical for us to listen to this. And brethren, I think we all realize we have a problem with our minds. Any time that we do something for a while, and we get away with it seems, we think, oh, it's okay. If I stopped keeping the Sabbath for a year, and there was no fire from heaven, and no voice of God saying, Doug, what are you doing? Then I would say, oh, it must be okay, which many in our midst over the years have done. But God is saying, I don't always correct you immediately. And we have to remember that these words are truthful, and that punishment will come. And so it's easy for us to think that, oh, if our nation goes this path, it might be okay. Or if I go this way for a certain while away from God, it's okay. Or even the people at work, oh, look at, they're working here on the Sabbath, or they're eating these foods, or they're not keeping these holy days, maybe it's okay. No, our minds have to be reminded by God to say, don't get into that line of thinking. Notice verse 18. Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Verse 21, that the days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. For if you carefully keep all these commandments which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourself. When we think about these words here, that God's commands are extremely important, and that each of us, as a part of mankind, we have a choice to make, whether we're going to take heed or whether we're going to disregard and go through the things that God says. And here, even in Deuteronomy, it mentions the Ten Commandments. It tells us in that first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He's saying nothing should come ahead of him. And we have to consider that. And look at how many people down through the ages have carved images of this and that out of stone and wood. Things that can't help you, that can't move, that can't speak. And yet, man has this desire to worship. We just haven't directed it always properly. And God knows our weaknesses. He knows that if we stop obeying him, that we will worship other things in place of him. And look at society. Even look at our nation from where it was a couple hundred years ago, how it's turning its back on God more and more. And we know that idolatry was a huge problem for Israel, and if we're not careful, it can be for us as well. Who do we set, or how can we set others in front of God? We do it on a daily basis if we're not careful. You know, it's easy to put our house in front of God, our job. Easy to put our hobbies, our entertainment. Easy to put our money in front of God. It's easy even to put our looks in front of God. I talked to a lady many, many years ago, and she talked about how long she spent in front of the mirror each day getting ready. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't spruce up and look good, but she did that so much. The amount of time was enormous. And then at the end of the conversation, she said she didn't have time to study. So in a sense, we can put our looks before God, before our studies. And we have to make sure we don't do that in so many different ways. And yes, we're told to look to God, to keep our eyes on him, to worship him. Let's go to chapter 12 here in Deuteronomy and read just a few more verses. We'll begin in verse 1 of Deuteronomy 12. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess, where they serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. Brethren, think about that. See, God hates that. You know, as our creator, the one who made us and he's giving us life and wants to offer us eternal life, he says, don't start worshiping all these things. I put that desire in you to worship it. Worship me and me alone, he's saying. Verse 4, you shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. So we have to analyze our lives and look at how we worship. Are there things that we've set in front of God? So whenever we break a law of God, we tend to put something in front of God. It's like, well, we had to do that, and we didn't listen to God's righteousness. And yet we're told to come out of this world. Israel thought it was harmless to worship in this way. Eventually, they got into idolatry in many different ways. And it's easy to place items in front of God, in front of our prayer, in front of our Bible study. You know, some people get addicted to surfing the net, and they can spend so much time there that they don't have time to serve or study or pray. Others can watch television so much or even work so much. I mean, it's great to work, provide for your family, but if you're a workaholic and you never take the time to slow down and open the scriptures because you're so tired from working all day, we have to analyze that. Let's look at verse 29 here in chapter 12 of Deuteronomy. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed. So there's that word again. He's saying, you know, be cautious, be careful what you're doing. Take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. Brethren, when we start disobeying God, there's no limit to what we can do. Then the further we walk, it gets more comfortable, and then we walk a little more away from God. And that's what the Israelites did. That's what we can do. And it's hard to imagine that anyone would throw their precious children into a fire. And yet, I think God is telling us, when you do anything that puts something before me, you're in a sense doing that. And so we can say how atrocious that is, but we've done things to not show respect to God. And when we turn away from him, we're literally blinded, just like the people and nations before us and all the things they've done. And yet God has opened our eyes. He's shown us a path. He's saying, choose this way because it leads to life. And we already have physical life. He's referring to spirit life, eternal life in the family of God. And so it's easy to follow our human nature and choose for ourselves how to worship. And God is reminding us, be careful how you do that. It's very important. And yet God does so much behind the scenes, just like with Israel. And so he does want us to take heed. He wants us to be careful that we don't deceive ourselves. And we don't go and start serving other things and say, no, it's okay, it'll work out. So, brethren, we need to remember that only God is worthy of worship. So let's discuss a few reasons why God deserves to be hallowed, why he deserves to be thanked and to be praised and to be adored. So my first point today is point number one, God created all things. I mean, that is a great reason to respect and magnify God, because he's our maker. And in Genesis 1, it says he created the heavens and the earth. We can read right over that one little sentence. He created the heavens and the earth. And yet, when you ponder that and how great just this earth is, but then you go into the heavens and the planets and the galaxies, think of the power and the might of the God we serve. He truly is worthy of worship. And yet man has invented items. You know, man invented the candle. And he invented the light bulb and the shovel and the fork. And all these items are nice, but we took those items and we didn't start from nothing. We already had materials there that our maker gave us. The iron and the steel to build tools and so forth. The clay to form the dishes and all these different things. So we might think, oh, we can do a lot, but no, God says you couldn't do any of that unless I put it in your mind and I gave you the hands and I provided the products. And yet God is saying, I can create everything out of nothing. And so my point here is he truly is worthy of worship. And we need to consider that man can never do that. We can't just make something out of nothing. We have to have the items that God provides. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 45 as we notice a little more of that and how God is great as our creator. Isaiah 45 and verse 12. Isaiah 45 and verse 12. Can you imagine trying to build a car, make a car, out of no products? You go, well, I need the metal to form it, and I need the glass for the windshield, and I need the rubber for the tires. But this is what God says he can do. And so when we think about that, I can't imagine, you know, as a former home builder, trying to build a house with no trees, no lumber. It's impossible. And God is saying, remember that, people, that I can do things you haven't even dreamed about. Isaiah 45 and verse 12, he says, I have made the earth and created man on it. I, my hands, stretched out the heavens. All their host I have commanded. Powerful statements that we should stop and think how lowly, how submissive I must be to the one who made me because of his great power. Verse 18 says, for thus says the Eternal, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. Those are powerful words that he utters. And I like the statement here, who did not create it in vain. That word vain is the same word back in Genesis 1 that he mentions there. And that word vain here is the word tohu. It means a desert, empty place, and without form. And in Genesis 1, it says the earth became without form. And so we know that God didn't create it the way it was. That something happened before that. And I won't go into that, but here it shows and proves that God did create everything and it was good and something happened there. And so God made all this possible, this earth for us to live on. And it says he created, therefore he brought everything into existence. You know, we tend to make things. In other words, we take an item and make it and refashion it. But God says, no, I brought these items about. They exist because I put them there. And the Father gave the job of creation to his Son. And I understand that principle. My son used to work with me when he was in high school. You know, he'd work, you know, part-time during the school year and full-time during the summers. But, you know, we built houses together. And he could say, oh, I built those houses. And so just like the Father has given the job to the Son, you know, our Lord Jesus Christ, that together they are creator. But he says, here, I'm going to I'm going to let you physically build the house. And in some ways, my son did jobs that I didn't, you know, put all the walls in place. He did parts of it. And so we understand the principle that Jesus Christ is the creator. And in Ephesians 3:9, it says God created all things through Jesus Christ. So therefore, as God, they are both worthy. They're the ones who made and formed and fashioned us, why we have life, why we can breathe. And they truly are great. Notice verse 20 here in the same chapter. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, you who have escaped from the nations. They have no knowledge, who carry the wood of their carved image and pray to the God that cannot save. Look at how easy it has been down through society for people to worship things that can't talk, they can't save you. And yet people do that. God put in us the desire to worship. Verse 21, tell and bring forth your case. Yet let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Eternal? And there is no other God besides me. A just God and a Savior, there is none besides me. Verse 22, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. So when we talk about saved, God's already given us physical life. He's wanting us to have salvation and the opportunity for eternal life in his family. He's the one who created all things and offers that to us. And we know that one day, every knee will bow to God. And all will worship God. They will express that thanksgiving. And that's what we have the opportunity to do now. So many scriptures that give details about the greatness of God and his creation. And that's why we're encouraged to read them, think about them, and then even talk about them. Turn with me back to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4 and verse 8. We know that Jesus Christ created all things, not only physically, but spiritually. And we know that he created the angels, and we'll look at the role of the angels here and how they worship God. Because it's all throughout his creation that God wants every living thing to worship him. Revelation 4, verse 8. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him. See, this God designed that even into the angelic realm. And he's wanting us to do the same. But so they worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. That should almost make the hair on our arms stand up and think, look at the power of God. And that's who we're invited to worship. You know, we've all done our worshiping of other things throughout our life, depending on how we were raised and what religions we might have been in. But God is inviting us to come out of the world and to see his greatness as not only just a creator, but so many other things, but we're touching on the creation part, and to think about how he will judge us on how we worship, and that it's important for us to think about that. How well do we do? Because if we don't develop this quality in this life, there's no future, because that is a part of our future. We will always worship God, and he's asking us to do better at this time. Look at chapter 5 here in Revelation, looking at the next chapter, and we'll go to verse 11. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. So there it's referring to 100 million angels around the throne. Hey, can you imagine that? You know, if we could envision that, if we could be there and hear the singing and the praise, I think we would be awestruck. It's just so powerful. And here's what they say. And they say it with a loud voice, verse 12. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. and every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. See, this might be a little glimpse of the future we will have. And we can't fully picture it as we should, but just looking at it and hearing it, it is great. And there will be so much more to it. This is just one aspect. God will teach us and train us and work with us and help us throughout eternity. And can we imagine how beautiful that is? To one day join with the angels as the children of God, to join in chorus singing these praises to God that they have done ever since they were created. So we need to get ready for that. And God's creative power is just one aspect of why he's deserving of worship. Let's look at a way in which we can express our reverence to God. So point number two, God is worthy of praise. You know, the opportunity to praise God isn't going to end with our physical life. We will be able to express our appreciation to our Maker, to our Healer, to our Lawgiver, and all the titles and roles that he has, all the names that he has. We will be able to do that on and on forever. And so for the rest of eternity, we have that opportunity. Let's turn back to Psalm 145. Psalm 145 and verse 10. As we look through the scriptures, they encourage us to praise God often. And as I mentioned earlier, to do it with our whole heart, to really feel strongly about it. Psalm 145, verse 10. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. Brethren, referring to saints, as we study the Bible and understand the meaning of that, it refers to us, those God has called and working with, those his Spirit is leading them. And he's saying that we have the opportunity now, and we're expected to make this a part of our daily lives, to increase it, to improve in how we do it. And the word bless here can mean praise or glorify. So we need to do that often. We need to do that well. And God is inviting us to improve in that. Verse 11, they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. Brethren, as God's children were to, especially when we come together like this, we have the opportunity to give God that glory, to talk about his greatness, to mention the blessings that he's given us. We have the opportunity to share those words with our brothers and sisters. And the Sabbath is a perfect time to do this. It's an opportunity. It's like a growing ground that God says, here's the perfect realm with people of like mind to be able to learn and develop this. Because in our homes, maybe we have, family lives there or an unconverted mate. It's not as easy. You can still do it, but it's not as easy. And then at workplace, maybe there's somebody that agrees with you on a few things at work, but it's still not as easy to express glory and adoration for God in a realm where people are maybe opposed to it or atheists or agnostics, whatever it might be. This is a wonderful environment for it. And we need to think about that because God gives us the opportunity to do that on a weekly basis. And he's inviting us to come and prepare to do this better. We should all ask ourselves a few questions from time to time. One is, can I do better in praising God? Can I do better? And do I put my whole heart in giving God glory and honor? You know, similar to what the angels did. They really sang, it says, sang loud, and they were rejoicing. And we need to consider that. Brethren, we're being trained to teach. You know, in a classroom, the teacher teaches the children about a certain topic. And we're here. This is a classroom. God is teaching us from his words. These aren't my thoughts or ideas. These are God's. And I have to listen to them just like all of you. This applies to all of us. And we're learning how to get ready to serve God, how to worship him. And we have the opportunity to do that. Look at verse 1 here in Psalm 145. It says, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. See, there's a future in this. This worship part in our life doesn't end with our physical death. It goes on when we're resurrected, when we're in God's kingdom. And so notice the word here, forever. It'll be a part of our future, not just as physical human beings, but as sons and daughters of the Most High, of the great God who gave us life, and we will get to know them better and better and be more like them for eternity. Verse 2, every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Brethren, even though David spoke these words, we know that God inspired them. And he's asking us to think about them, to ponder them, to put them into practice in our lives, so that we can be more like what God is desiring of us, to make this be a part of our daily life. And to praise God every single day, not just on the Sabbath. This is an opportunity to share some praise as we sing songs and as we gather together and talk. But every day, every minute of every day is an opportunity. The word praise means to express a favorable judgment of. It means to glorify, especially by noticing one's perfections. So there's some human beings that do well in a certain area. We can praise them. But God is saying, he's saying, I'm perfect. And so praise is about noticing one's perfections. What about God's perfections? That he's inviting us to say, look at how great he is. He's never sinned. He's righteous. He's holy. He's omnipotent. And so all these things that we should be thinking about. No one deserves more praise than our Father in heaven and Jesus Christ our Lord. No one. And so a few synonyms for the word praise are bless, exalt, extol, glorify, and to magnify. You know, I mean, God's already great, but he's asking us to magnify his name, his ways, and to learn how to do that. Verse 3 here in Psalm 145, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. So that generation that begins the millennium, and you think about the horrendous times they go through prior to the return of Jesus Christ, and as they come on into that thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, they will need to be taught about how to worship God. They'll go, how do I do that? Because they've done all these other things. They've carved these images, and they've looked to their sports figures and whatever they worshiped and put in front of God. We will need to teach that. Verse 21, it says, my mouth shall speak the praise of the eternal, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. See, everyone will need to be taught this. And so during the millennium, as spirit beings, we will have the opportunity to help, as it says, you know, teach and show them the way. And worship is one of those things we will help them with. And here it says all flesh. So everyone will have that opportunity. During the white throne judgment, when God raises up all those who are in the graves and gives them an opportunity to learn and to grow, we have the opportunity to be there to help them. And that is a part of our future job, to instruct others in how to glorify God. Brethren, are we striving to do better in magnifying the one who gave us life, to do it properly, to spend enough time in doing it, to improve? You know, not just a minute a day, like, oh, I read that, and then I go on. No, we have to really feel it. And then, like the word worship meant, to express it. It's important. And so one of the ways we can praise God is in song. Every time we assemble here, every time we come together and sing our hymns, whether in a book or on the screen, we have the opportunity to think about those words that are laid out, because those are words from the Bible showing us how to praise God. And we have that opportunity. And think about how pleased God is to hear his children sing to him. Many of you as parents can remember when your little children or grandchildren have come up and sang you a song. And you know, they might be off key and they might not know all the words, but think about how precious it is. They go, I want to sing for you. Look what I learned. Well, God the Father is the same way. He says, I want to hear my children sing, especially when we adore him in these songs during this service. And so it's important in our song service not to be distracted, like, oh, I need to find my seat and I need to, you know, we're coming in late. No, this is a time to worship God. We should be very respectful of that And it's truly an honor to be invited to even have a part in this. So every song we sing at church services is a way of offering praise to our great Creator, showing that He is worthy of everything that we have talked about. Let's look at a third point, and that's point number three, rules for worship. Rules for worship. And under this, I'll give three subpoints, because there's guidelines that God gives us that are so simple, so fundamental, but we can overlook them. And all of us here basically know this, but these are a refresher for over the years. We have to stop and think about what God is asking us to do and be reminded of that and make sure we pass that on to our children. Please turn with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 4 as we look at just a few rules for worship. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 19. Brethren, God has instilled in each one of us the desire to worship. And that's a beautiful thing, but we usually get off track in life. We tend to do the wrong things. But the Bible shows us that there is only one God, you know, one God family, the Father and the Son, and they are to be worshiped. So we're expressing reverence to Him, and God specifies how we're to do that. So let's just notice a few guidelines He gives here. Deuteronomy 4, verse 19. He says, "And take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage." Now, when you think about in your daily lives, you know, how many times have we heard people that kind of look to the stars, look to the sun for direction, like it is their God, you know, not to the one who created that. And so my first subpoint under rules for worship is don't worship the creation. You know, we're to worship the Creator, the one who made it, but not actually what God made. And so once again, the statement was here to take heed. God is saying, don't worship the planets. Don't get distracted with that. That's not right. The word heritage here can mean a property that may be inherited. And so when it says here that God says the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage, He wants to give us an inheritance. That's our future. And if we tie that in with what it says in the book of Hebrews, that God will give the universe to His children as an inheritance to, you know, to take care of and to beautify and all the things that He has in mind. And so we have to be careful that we don't show undue respect to the planets. All that man sees in the heavens will be given to us. And so people still look to the stars, don't they, for guidance, for direction? Let me read what Wikipedia says about astrology. They say, "Astrology is the study of the movement and relative positions of celestial objects as a means for divining information about human affairs and terrestrial events." And so the word divine, you know, we're used to that word, but it means of God, from God, or like God. And so they try to get something godly out of these, you know, planets. It says that astrology has been dated to at least the second millennium BCE and has its roots in calendrical systems used to predict seasonal shifts and to interpret celestial cycles as signs of divine communications. So people watch all this and say, oh, we can see something here. God's talking to us. Western astrology, one of the oldest astrological systems, is still in use. They can trace its roots back to the 19th century BCE Mesopotamia, from which it spread to ancient Greece, then to Rome, the Arab world, and eventually to Central and Western Europe. Astrology.com provides free daily horoscopes, online tarot readings, psychic readings. And they go on to say that approximately 25% of Americans, Canadians, and Britons say that they continue to believe that star and planet positions affect their lives. So they look to the stars and say, oh, that's how I guide my day. And God says right here in Deuteronomy, don't do that. Don't look to the sun and the moon and the stars and worship them. I'll just refer to Ezekiel 8, but there it was a vision of the abominations of the house of Israel or house of Judah and what they were doing. And it says there, God brought me into the temple of the Lord, about 25 men with their faces toward the east, worshiping the sun. And so all throughout history, people have looked to the sun. I mean, it is bright, it is gives light and warmth, and it does so much, but God says you can enjoy it, you can appreciate these things, but don't worship them. You know, it's an abomination to worship the creation. God says, you know, take care of it and appreciate it, but don't worship it. Remember, it can't protect us. It can't heal us. It can't save us. We need to worship the Creator, not the creation. So that was just the first sub-point under rules for worship. Don't worship the creation. Let's look at another one. Point number B under this is don't worship angels. We recognize that, but so many people today in society do that. Please turn with me back to Revelation 22. Revelation 22 and verse 8. Brethren, these guidelines are from God and how to worship. I wouldn't know that I shouldn't worship an angel, and I wouldn't want you to listen to my ideas. These are God's guidelines. And it's amazing how easy it is for man to take his eyes off God. Revelation 22, verse 8. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. I mean, probably the whole occasion was so powerful that he didn't even stop to think of what he was doing. But God warns us here. He says in verse 9, then he said to me, so the angel said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. So that is the angel telling John that, you know, don't bow down to me. He directed it all back to God, which is what we should always do. It all goes back to God. And so basically all the physical creation and the spiritual creation is off limits as far as worshiping. It doesn't matter if it's an angel or the sun or moon and stars. God says, don't worship that. You can appreciate those items, but don't worship them. You know, you could jot down Revelation 19, verse 10. It gives us a similar occurrence just a few chapters earlier of John once again bowing down to an angel. And he continues, and that time it says worship God as well. Let's look at one third sub-point under point number three. It's a way in which we can worship. It's point number three is worship in spirit and truth. So we don't worship the creation, we don't worship the angels, but God says, here's how you do worship me. Worship in spirit and truth. Please turn with me back to John chapter 4 and verse 23. You know, only God can provide the direction for appropriate worship. We know that Jesus corrected the scribes. He talked to the Pharisees, and they basically made their traditions more important than the commandments of God. And they got off base because of that. I'll just refer to Matthew 15 as you're turning to John 4. It's Christ says, in vain they worship me. See, we don't want to do it that way. So they got their vision off. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And so man's rules, man's traditions can start to take precedence over God's laws and ways. And we have to be careful with that as Christians. Notice what the Apostle John, what he writes here in this gospel, John chapter 4, verse 23. And these are the words of Christ. And he says, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers, so hopefully this is referring to us here, that we do really want to worship, and we are true about that. The true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So God is revealing the proper way to worship him. And we know the Bible, the very words of God, he cannot lie, that this is truth. It doesn't mean there's not a mistake or two with punctuation and other things. Man maybe has translated a word, not the best meaning, but overall, the way what God wrote, we can know it's all inspired by God, as we're told, and it's truthful. And so we need to study our Bibles to find the truth, and we need God's Spirit working in us, the Spirit and truth working together to properly worship God. Any other way leads to faulty worship, and we see a lot of that in the world, don't we? You think about how many people, I look at some of the, as we take a walk in our neighborhood, some of the neighbors have these little Buddhas and dragons and different things that, I'm not saying they go out there and bow down to them, but there's so many things that are just a part of traditions that have been passed down that they don't even stop to think about what they're doing. Brethren, this life is the only time we have for getting ready for the kingdom of God. This life, you know, for those of us that have been called, this is our time. God says judgment is upon the house of God. You know, the rest of the world will have their time when God opens their mind. But we must not waste that time. And if God is our creator, as we know, then we must worship him properly. We have to really think about how we live our lives. And we can become so busy that we can fall into the habit of neglecting to worship the one who gave us everything we have. You know, our eyes to see, our ears to hear, everything. Just the ability to walk, to think, the ability to read this and to think about it and go, wow, there's a being up there that I've never seen that has all power. In fact, he's right here in our presence. And he's willing to guide us and lead us and dwell in us, our bodies being the temple of his Holy Spirit. And he's saying, you need to worship me. I'm the one who gave you life. I'm the one who forgives your sins. I'm the one who will raise you up and offer you eternal life in my family. And really, that should stir us to say, wow, how can I worship God in a worthy manner, better than I do now? If we look at God's creation and the beauty of that, you know, in the fall when the leaves turn and the colors, or a mountain scene with a stream and animals, you know, moving about, we just look at all these things in life that God is saying, I did that. I did that for your enjoyment. I did that for your food, whatever it is. He goes, I can protect you and watch over you in ways you don't even know. Brethren, this sermon is just part one, because today we mainly talked about our Creator. And yet you think about all the roles that God plays in our life as a healer, as a redeemer, as a life giver, as a law giver, as a sustainer, as a designer. There's so much. So I would like to continue this. But when we think about the names of God, the roles of God, the character of God, we should stand in awe of him. Truly, the Bible reminds us that he is worthy of worship, and we should come to recognize that we don't look to the sun and moon and stars as guiding and directing our lives. And we don't look to the angels as like, oh, I'll bow down to them. No, God is saying, worship me and me alone. There is no other God, none besides me. And I think we all believe that. So it's good to be reminded of it and think about the beauty of God's plan, and that we're going to teach this to others. That what you read, what you study, what you believe, you will teach it to others. And you will have the opportunity for them to ask you questions and say, well, what about this? You know, I remember my grandpa used to read these tarot cards, and they followed them. They go, no, that's not right. You know, that's following Satan, the god of this age. And so we need to be ready to teach that. Brethren, as we think about these things, you know, through our daily walk in life, let's continue to improve and growing how to worship God, how to adore him, how to magnify him. And why do we want to do that? Because our Father in heaven and Jesus Christ, our Lord, are truly worthy of worship.